Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're winding down with the study on the New American Standard Version. We have seen from Proverbs 25:23 that they changed. They said the north wind brings rain instead of drives it away. They removed a very important part from 1 John 5:7 concerning the Trinity. In Hebrews 3, they made it out that all of the children of Israel rebelled, when we know that Joshua and Caleb did not. In Luke 23, they removed the name Lord, and as well out of many other verses too. In John 6, they removed the name Christ and other verses as well. Colossians 1, they removed through his blood. 1 Corinthians 11, they removed the word broken when referring to Jesus' body being broken for us. In Revelation 8, they changed an angel delivering a message to an eagle delivering it. In John 3, they remove a phrase that shows that Jesus is omnipresent, that he is God. In Hosea 6, they change mercy to loyalty. In Esther 1, they remove some colors and other things about the article stated there. In Daniel 3, they change like the Son of God to like a son of the gods. In John 14, they change mansions to dwelling places. In Genesis 1, they change heaven to heavens. We saw the importance of that. In 1 Timothy 3, they replace the word God with the word he, thus destroying a verse that can be used to teach that Jesus is God. In 1 John 4, they change the verse that says Jesus has come in the flesh, and they remove that part of the verse, proving he was not an angel. In Hebrews 2, they totally corrupt that verse, which is a proof that Jesus is not an angel, and they make it an inaccurate statement as well. In Mark chapter 9, they take the word fasting out of that verse as well as in 1 Corinthians 7. So let's begin then in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And Lord, we thank you that you promise to preserve it pure. And we pray for those that are hurting among us tonight, those at the hospital right now. We pray for others that are struggling with sickness, and I pray that you would just strengthen and encourage their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it comes to these Bible studies, I'm afraid a lot of people just go off into la-la land because they think, you know what, this whole topic is just too difficult for me to understand. But that's why I like here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many who? Wise men after the flesh. Not many who? Mighty. Not many who? Noble. Are called. But God hath chosen the what? Foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen what? The weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are what? Despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So, you know, this study of translations, I believe that God gets it down simple enough. You know what? If you have the capability to learn Hebrew and Greek, in Aramaic, if you have the incentive to study manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, that's great. But if you don't have those capabilities, you know what? You can still know for sure that you have the Word of God, the pure Word of God, in your very hands. God will keep it simple enough. Listen, if He made salvation simple enough for a child, then he will also make this topic, which can be very deep, but he will also make it simple enough. And let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. I just keep coming back here when I think about this whole topic, whether it's the New King James, whether it's the NIV, whether it's the New American Standard. God will, if there's something deceitful going on, God will keep it simple enough so we can spot it. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is what? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found what? A liar. So, I have seen that from these studies of these different translations, these modern translations. God will, these supposedly wise men, these supposed scholars, God will, because they have given themselves to corrupting God's word, God will blind their eyes, as it were, and leave in some things, some mistakes that they should be smart enough to catch, but they don't seem to be. And God will blind their eyes enough because of what they're doing so that just the common person can see what they are doing. So I'd like to thank those of you who shared with me. Even since last Sunday night, we went over fasting and prayer, and some of you have shared with me what God has done in your lives because of that. And that's exciting to me because Satan doesn't want us fasting and praying. Because Satan knows that when God's people fast and pray, that he's in trouble, okay? And so I appreciate so much you sharing with me what the Lord has done. Well, let's go to number 20 in our list, Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. When God's people pray and fast, then Satan is in trouble, and he knows it. Luke chapter 4 in verse 44. Luke 4, verse 44. Just a very short verse. Luke 4, 44. And he preached in the synagogues of what? Galilee. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. The New American Standard Version says, so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Galilee and Judea. If you have maps in your Bible, you might want to turn to those for just a moment. And maybe you don't, so I won't spend a lot of time on this. But if you can find a map that shows Judea and also Galilee, I have one here that it's entitled The Holy Land During Our Lord's Ministry. You can see Judea is labeled about down in the midst of the Dead Sea there. And Galilee is labeled up there by the Sea of Galilee. So, in regard to the nation of Israel, Galilee is the north and Judea is the south. So, there's a big difference here in this verse. The New American Standard says that Jesus preached in the synagogues of Judea, he was in the south. Now, would there be a difference if I said to you today, I was preaching in Orlando or preaching in Greenville? There's a big difference there. A big difference. So, it'd be like me saying, I visited the Wheelocks and in Florida. And then if I said the same day I was preaching in West Michigan. Now, I realize you can get by plane fast, but they didn't have airplanes back then. So there's a big difference. It's like Brother Wheelock this morning asked me to snap a picture of their family. Well, actually, first he says, is Corey here? I want him to take a picture for me. And I says, not here yet. And so I said, he asked me, and I said, okay, I'll take the picture. So it took one shot of one place and then wanted a shot with the church as the background. And so, with the church as the background, then I says, Corey, would you shut the door? It's in the background of this picture. I just told him Corey wasn't here. Now, one of two things. Either I lied, and the Wheelocks had their back to the front door. So he could have thought one of two things. Boy, the preacher's a liar. He said Corey wasn't here, and now he's telling Corey to close the door. But it was Lucas standing at the door. So it's just one of those senior moments. Or maybe it's just a parental moment. Once you get more than one child, you start calling them all, the same name at different times. So Lucas had to remind me that his name was Lucas, not Corey. So there's a big difference here. Judea and Galilee. Lucas let me know. I called him the wrong name. So there's a big difference here. Galilee's in the north, Judea's in the south. Now, remember, the New American Standard bills itself as the most accurate and literal translation out there. Let me quote to you just a few things right off their website. And as I mentioned to you, Dewey Lachman was the one who originated not only the New American Standard Version, but also the Amplified Bible as well. So he did the Amplified Bible first and then began with the New American Standard. So his name is Dewey Lachman, and he started the Lachman Foundation. And let me read a few things off their website. It says, since its completion in 1971, the New American Standard Bible has been widely embraced as the most literally accurate English translation from the original languages. Millions of people, students, scholars, pastors, missionaries, and laypersons alike trust the New American Standard, learning from it and applying it to the challenges of their daily lives. The sad thing is evidently they've sold millions of copies. And they say millions of people, students, scholars, pastors, missionaries, and laypersons alike trust the New American Standard Version. Why is it that they haven't caught this? And if they have caught this, why don't they point it out? Remember, the New American Standard was completed in 1971, but it was revised in 1995. Why wasn't this changed in the revision? Let me continue reading from their website. The New American Standard Version translators believe that to make the best translation of the scriptures even better, change should not be made just for the sake of change. This means keeping the updated New American Standard exactly what it has always been and will forever be, literally accurate. How is it that nobody caught this? In order to be deemed acceptable by translators, updated material had to maintain the highest standards of literal translation. They go down through there, and what they mention is what all the translators mention. They say, in the process, Old English these, thys, and thous, archaic vocabulary, and sentences beginning with and have been updated for better English. You see, that's what they always do. They always go back to, well, our real goal is to update that Old English. And this is a statement they make in the same paragraph. They say, in addition, parallel passages have been compared and reviewed. And then they go on stating to make, the best, most accurate possible translation. Let me read that again. In addition, parallel passages have been compared and reviewed. Okay. If that was the case, and remember, the New American Standard Bible is a revision of the American Standard Translation. The American Standard Translation was done in 1901. The New American was finished in 1971, so 70 years later. And then a revision of that in 1995. Why didn't they catch it? I mentioned in Hebrews 3, why didn't they catch it that when they stated that all who came out of Egypt rebelled, why didn't someone on that team say, you know what, we shouldn't have put all? Because you know what, Joshua and Caleb didn't. Notice in Numbers 14:36. And this is why I say too, you know what? All of us need to keep reading through the Bible constantly. Finish it and start again. Finish it and start again. Why? Because we forget. At the health store, they give us a senior citizens discount. There, if you're 50, you get a discount. But some of the stores are like 55. But even if you're not yet quite there to have those senior moments, we still forget. We still forget. Even young people forget to make their bed. See, they have senior moments. They forget to take out the trash. They forget to pick up their dirty clothes. They forget to straighten up their work area. See, we all have senior moments, don't we? So we all need to keep reading through the Word of God. Numbers 14:36. Numbers 14:36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But who? Joshua the son of Nun, and who? Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. They didn't rebel. The New American Standard, right on their website, the Lockman Foundation website, state that when they did these revisions, they carefully considered parallel passages. Wouldn't you think if you was printing a passage dealing with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, it might be a good thing to reread it? It's amazing, isn't it, that all those learned scholars, not one of them caught that, what they had done. We saw in Hebrews chapter 2 when they said they, well, let's go there just for a second. Hebrews chapter 2, it's a powerful proof text, proof verse, to show that Jesus is not an angel, but that he's God, God in the flesh. Now remember, with the Mormons and with Jehovah's Witnesses, they both say that Jesus is an angelic creature. The Mormons teach that Jesus is Lucifer's spirit brother. Well, Lucifer, Satan, is a fallen cherub. That's an angelic creature. So they're saying that Jesus is an angelic creature. That is not true. Jehovah's Witnesses, if you look in their literature and on their website, at times will interchange Michael with Jesus. In fact, the last literature I got from Jehovah's Witnesses stated in there that it's Michael that's going to be ruling and reigning in the millennium. So they're trying to make Jesus the same as an angel. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For verily he took not on him the what? Nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." So he came through Abraham's line. Jesus came as a real man. A real person in human flesh. And the New American Standard, as we saw, changed that to say that God doesn't give aid to angels. I mean, they totally mess up this verse. But notice with me in Jude, the book of Jude, notice that God does give angels aid. Angels are not omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. Omni means all, and potent means power. So angels are not omnipotent. Angels don't go about doing everything in their own strength. They are powerful, but they don't do everything in their own strength. In Jude, verse 9, look at Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with who? The devil. He disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said what? The Lord rebuke thee. Michael did not try to rebuke the devil in his own power. He says, the Lord rebuked you. We don't know what the devil did in regard to Moses' body. It was only the Lord and Moses up there, and the Lord buried Moses' body. Now, I don't know what Satan did with Moses' body, but Michael here is talking to him about it. And obviously, the devil is not admitting anything. And so Michael just says, the Lord rebuke thee. So back in consideration, let's go back to Luke 4. So there's a parallel passage to this we want to look at, but I want to get you back there so you can mark your place. Luke 4, verse 44. And then, just for a reminder there, Luke 4, 44, it says he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And in fact, while we're here, let's look at some other verses so you can see the context here. Look in verse 38, Luke 4, 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with what? A great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And then it goes on down here. Well, we'll just keep reading it here so you can get the whole context. Verse 41. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So he's in Galilee. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. That's an important point to catch the context. Okay, so hold your place here and turn me then to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Here's a parallel passage. Remember, the translators of the New American Standard stated that they carefully considered parallel passages when doing their revision, doing their updates. Okay? In Mark 1 and verse 29. Mark 1, 29. Parallel passage. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay what? Sick of a fever. Okay, this is the same time, same situation. And anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all what? Galilee, and cast out devils. This is a parallel passage. What is a parallel passage? Well, it's a passage that's right alongside the other one, and it tells of the same account. One is by Mark, one is by Luke. So different men describing the exact same event. Simon's wife's mother is sick. His mother-in-law is sick of a fever. Jesus heals her. Same situation. He preaches in the synagogues of Galilee. No. So it's the same thing. Now, why didn't they consider this parallel passage? You think about all the scholars, they say they're scholars. Why didn't they catch this? Why didn't they bring it out? Now let me read it to you again what they said. They says, this means keeping the updated New American Standard exactly what it has always been and will forever be, literally accurate. In addition, parallel passages have been compared and reviewed. You know what that reminds me of? We were looking for a different car one time, a few years back, and we went to one of the local dealers, and they had a minivan, and I got underneath it and looked at it. It looked super clean. I mean, it looked like it was a Florida vehicle. Not like a Michigan vehicle. I mean, nothing was rusty. As I looked at the bottom, there wasn't one bolt that I could see that was rusty. And I thought, wow, this is something. And then the salesman come out and he said, this guy never drove this thing in the winter. Well, I believe that. And he drove his other car. And so we took it for a test drive, but when I went over a bump, actually it was coming in our driveway, and the road kind of, the tar kind of goes up, I heard this clunk. And so I thought, is that a bad ball joint or a strut or what is it? And so I was wondering about it, and so I called a place that normally does our front end alignments and asked them, told them I was looking at a vehicle and asked them if they could possibly look at it for me. And I told them why. And they said, sure. So they looked at it and they told me, they said, well, the clunk is coming from a broken stabilizer bolt. And they said, that's no big deal. That's not expensive. And then they said, but the intake manifold is leaking. And that was a big deal. That was, well, we later found out, depending on where you went, but that was a many hundred dollar fix on that vehicle. And then they said, which I also heard was the rear brake shoes sounded to me like they're worn out because when you press on the brakes, it kind of gives that metal to metal sound. And so I took it back to the place and told them, or there's these three things I found. And of course, the intake manifold leak was the biggest thing on that vehicle. It was just evidently a real pain to get to and was very expensive to fix. And so he talked about that and but it bothered me because they advertised for doing something like a 42-point checklist on every vehicle that came in. Well, you know what? Brakes is something that if you did a checklist and if you popped those hubs off and looked at those brakes, you'd see it immediately. If you put that van up on the hoist, and you were looking at all the front end parts, you would immediately see a broken stabilizer bolt. And if you were looking over a vehicle and you were a mechanic, and that was your job to do these safety checks and to see a vehicle, you would see a leaking intake because the guy at the other garage probably only had it, I don't know, 10 minutes. And he saw it. And so you know what I decided? I decided they advertise that they do a 42-point check, but I don't think anyone actually did it. Because those were three things they should have spotted. And the New American Standard advertises this, that this means keeping the updated New American Standard exactly what it has always been and will forever be, literally accurate. In addition, parallel passages have been compared and reviewed. For some reason, I have a hard time believing that. Because as they read through, how can you mistake preaching in Florida or Greenville, Michigan? They're not the same place. And although maybe to sometimes readers, you may not have ever studied a map of the Holy Land that much, and you may have read Judea in one passage and Galilee in the next, and it may not have sunk in. Maybe you're familiar with another state, and you would talk about going to this city or that city. I wouldn't have any idea. If you told me that you were seeing your mother-in-law in Pensacola, and then the next hour you walked into a department store in Miami. Now, I do know those are quite a ways apart, but there's a lot of cities you could fool me because I'm not familiar with the state. And so maybe you're not that familiar with the difference between Galilee and Judea, but you know what? A translator would be. No doubt about it. They would know. So what went wrong? What went wrong? And so then I just looked further, and as I mentioned, what is interesting is the New American Standard is a revision of the American Standard. Remember, the American Standard was done in 1901. The New American Standard was completed in 1971. So the New American Standard is revising the old American Standard. The 1971 is revising the old one. And guess what I found when I went into the American Standard and noticed back in Luke? In Luke chapter 4, what I found was that the American Standard says this, Luke 4:44. It says, "And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." The American Standard, the 1901, had it right. The New American Standard changed it. They changed it to read Judea. And what is interesting, too, I talked to you about parallel passages. The New American Standard has it right in Mark chapter 1 that it's Galilee. But their parallel passage in Luke 4 has it wrong. They wrote Judea. That's why I'm saying they didn't compare amongst even their own translation. So what you have is a contradiction in their own translation. They deviated from what even the American Standard had. They changed it from Galilee to Judea. They changed it, as it were, from Michigan to Florida. In their own translation, they have that contradiction. And yet they didn't seem to catch it. So in closing, I'd just like to go once again to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. How, you know, this is really kind of mind-boggling. How could they miss that? How could they miss it? Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found, what? A liar. They have a contradiction in their own translation. The revision they did from the American Standard, they changed it, deceitfully changed it. And of course, it goes right back to Westcott and Hort and the deceitful manuscripts. But nonetheless, they had the choice. They were revising the American Standard. And so when they chose to change that, it's like, okay, God's going to allow the blinders to come on and allow them to do something really dumb. When somebody's supposed to be in Greenville, Michigan, they're saying he's in Orlando, Florida. You'd think they would have caught that one, but they didn't. Why? Well, because, you know, God's truths are simple. And God just allows them, their hearts are set on corrupting, deceitfully changing God's word. And so God's going to allow the blinders to come on to them, and God's going to allow them to do some really dumb things. Why? So simple people like us can find it. And so sometimes people say, this whole translation thing is so confusing. I'm just a simple person. I don't know another language. I don't even know English very well. And so God keeps it simple just for us kind of people, you know. And so you'll probably have someone say this to you sooner or later. They'll say, I don't know, it's too difficult of a subject for me. I can't understand it. So God keeps it simple so that we can know. So that people that truly are, some people say, you know, I truly do want to know what is the right translation, but it's too deep for me. I don't understand it all. Well, if a person will give himself to just comparing the two, you'll find out. You'll find out what is the true word of God. And so I'll stand on the King James Bible. You know what that man I told you about? He started sending me his blogs and I forget actually what... I found out he was quoting from the New American Standard. He was writing a series of articles on the translation called The Word, I think it is. It was one of the new translations, anyway. And so I saw he was quoting from something different. It was the New American Standard. So that's when I wrote to him and brought up to him about Proverbs 25:23 about the weather and gave him a challenge to see. And you know what? He's never written back. He's never written back. And you know, sometimes people will not see the issue because they don't want to see it. So we need to pray for them. Because people who truly do want to know what is the pure word of God, God will show you. Because he'll show you the clear errors in the other ones. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, you do keep it simple for us because we need it simple. We thank you that salvation is simple. That Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That he came to earth and lived a perfect life. That he gave his perfect, pure, sinless blood on that cross for our sins. That he was buried and that he fulfilled the scripture when he rose again bodily from the grave the third day. And then later ascended back to heaven. We thank you that even a child can understand that Jesus, the perfect one, died for my sin. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to also realize that in this issue of the Bible, it's so important. You keep it simple enough where people that really do want to know can know what is your perfect preserved word. We thank you for it. So please encourage our hearts and use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.